boundaries sense. But as I thought more about that this week and I sat with our scripture passage, I thought there really is something deeper for us, I think, in this moment. This moment that we find ourselves in as a church family. I almost scrapped the whole thing. I'm like, I can't go with that title. That's awful. But I thought, no, I think there's something here that I invite you to kind of sit in with me this morning. Because sitting around here today in this sanctuary that is half set up for worship, using the sound system that was here when we moved in, using our old familiar chairs, right, it's clear that there is a lot of work needed in this space. And so the question of the title, series, sermon, what if it fails? I think this question captures a whole lot of fears many of us might be feeling or have felt in the weeks leading up to this moment. Going through what we have gone through, relocating the church community, it comes with a lot of risks. And we knew that as we sort of looked out many months and discerned and prayed for our options, and there weren't many, and what are we going to do? And any option, any choice, it comes with a lot of risks. Questions like, what if we move too far from our old location and we lose people in the move? What if the space doesn't work out as well as we thought it would? What if we don't do all of the work this building needs? What if people don't hang in with us through the months of renovations? What if no one new finds us? What if we are not welcome in the neighborhood? Maybe these are just questions or fears that keep Rachel up at night, but what if it fails? My faith tells me otherwise, but these are real human questions and emotions and thoughts. So revisiting this parable this morning offers us some words of truth, I think, for how we ought to approach our mission as a church in this current moment. To remember our task and mission, and we're going to do an old-fashioned 3 points. Are you ready? Do that very often. Here we go. And remember our task and mission, and first, get to know the soil. You've heard me talk a lot about the gardening ventures. Ooh, that made a difference. Did you hear that? We're learning a lot.
You can have air, or you can hear well.
Don't tell me what you prefer. I know. I already had our youth volunteer upstairs say she was going to mute this the whole time. You've heard me talk a lot about our gardening ventures in the Wallace household, but I'll still never forget, and I told you about this too, I'll never forget the very first garden Matt and I put in. Matt and I. See how I did that? Matt put in. Matt and I supervised a lot. In our very first backyard, in the very first home that we owned in Florence, up in Northern Kentucky, the soil was horrible, y'all. It was mostly clay, there was like no topsoil, super rocky. Matt spent hours tilling up this ground. I mean, hours. In the back corner of our backyard, just in the grass first, just, I think it was like 20 hours he spent, and two tillers. He went through two tillers trying to till up that very first garden. And every so often as he was going, he'd have to stop and remove like a very large rock. Rocks of various sizes. He had this large rock pile. Every few inches, it seemed like he had to stop. And so in an effort to get to know his soil, Matt sent off a sample. I think it was the UK College of Ag. I think that was what it was. He sent off a sample. It's a little nerdy, but I love him. And he sent back this full report of the composition of his soil and what it needed. Do you know that you could do this? And he proceeded to add like 200 pounds of manure and 100 pounds of sand and then a specific type of fertilizer that they recommended. Matt knew that if he wanted to grow anything in that first year, he needed to get to know the soil first. Where it was and what it needed. If our church is like a plant, we've been repotted quite a few times. 4 times, I've learned. We need to get to know soil of where we are currently planted, so our roots can grow deep and we can see the growth. So we need to get to know our neighborhood. We need to get to know the story here. What churches have gone before us? What story did they tell? How did they work with the community? And we've already begun the past couple weeks hearing pieces of this and meeting people in the neighborhood. We are not the first church to occupy this space, so with humility, we ought to listen and learn and be a neighbor first. And then, maybe asking, what are the greatest needs among our neighbors? We need to get to know the soil of this place we now stand on. It would be nice if just cultivating good soil meant you could just go to the garden center and buy a bag that said, good soil. Right? That would be really helpful. But any gardener will tell you that good soil takes time to cultivate. Years, in fact. That first year in Florence, we didn't make that much salsa. We, see how I did that again? Matt. You know this by now. But the next year was a little better. And the year after that, even better. And then we moved and we started over. But now, the fifth year putting a garden that he was tilling up yesterday, it's better than it was the year before. Good soil takes time to cultivate. It must be fed and nurtured by the remains of the plants that have come and gone and worked and reworked, but not to the point where it all breaks down. Good things take time to grow. That's my point. And it will take time for us to get to know our new location, to build relationships, to get to know the soil. So that's our first task. And then second, to not leave you out, we need to get to know the soil of our own hearts. This is probably the most common interpretation of this passage, right? We sort of type out what type of soil, you know, the hardened soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil. The seed that falls on the hardened path from being repeatedly walked on, it simply sits on the surface, waiting to become food for the birds. It's hardened, almost, maybe a time in our life, hardened by pain and stresses of life, frustrated, tired, or burned out. The seed that falls in the rocky soil, well, it can't access the nutrients in the soil around all of the rocks, and so it doesn't develop deep and sturdy roots. And when the sun comes, it can't withstand. It's like folks that might be eager to grow and learn, but without deep roots, we can fall away quickly when times of trial come, times of struggle or difficulty. The seed that falls among the thorns must compete with other already established plants, and so this new seed gets choked out. Kind of like maybe being concerned or distracted by the cares and obligations of the world, that we hardly feel like we have enough space in our life for God to show up and move. The word gets choked out, almost. And then the seed that falls on good soil that has been prepared and turned over and replenished with nutrients, that grows strong and produces a hundredfold. Which is like a miraculous amount, by the way. With time and space and everything needed to thrive in our lives, to receive, we too can grow. You know, when we plant something, or at least this is my experience, when I plant something, and I do actually plant stuff, like flowers. The vegetables, no, but I supervise. The same, when we plant something in the yard, take for example, and it doesn't grow, we don't first say, what a lazy seed. That seed must have no discipline. It just self-sabotages. We don't say that. What do? We ask, I wonder what that seed needed that it didn't get.
You gotta have water.
You gotta have water. Yeah. Seeds are designed to grow. But growth doesn't just happen when you think it should or when you really want it to or when you're mad that it hasn't happened yet. Growth, and I'm talking about our personal spiritual growth, knowing the soil of our own hearts here. Growth is the natural outcome of the correct environment and time. We can't force it. We can't coerce it. We can't rush it. You ever tried to force a plant to grow? No. You can get way too involved and do too many things and mess up the whole thing trying to manipulate it and force it and get it to happen quickly. Growth is the natural outcome of the correct environment and time. This is true for seeds. This is true for plants. The same is true for us. We are designed to grow in the correct environment and with time. And so maybe instead, if you're frustrated thinking about your own personal spiritual growth, thinking, man, I just wish this would hurry up and happen, or I'm mad that I'm still struggling with the same thing. It's like cyclical in my life. Man, I just can't get over this. Maybe instead of shaming yourself, like we never shame the poor seeds that don't make it in my backyard, because the gardener doesn't do a great job. But instead of shaming, maybe try asking yourself some questions like, I wonder what I need that I'm not getting. Is there a resource I need more of? Is there help or support that I could accept? Have I cultivated a kind environment for growth to happen? And here's my favorite. Have you given yourself enough time? Be gracious to yourself. Be kind to yourself. I say that to my son every morning before he gets out of the car. Be kind to yourself. Our personal spiritual growth happens when we've created the right environment with the resources and nutrients that we need and with the right time. So again, like above, like number one, good things take time to grow. In this moment, we ask ourselves, we ask our church community, we ask our neighborhood, what do I need more of to grow? Get to know the soil with your own heart. That's part of our mission, too. And number three, this may be my favorite. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that, but here it is. Number three, be like the sower. He's sort of the main, he or she is sort of the main character in this parable. The sower scatters seed carelessly, recklessly almost, seemingly wasting much of the seed on ground that holds little promise for a fruitful harvest. One commentator says this, Jesus invests in disciples who look similarly unpromising. Thanks, Lord. He squanders his time with tax collectors and sinners, with lepers, the demon-possessed, and all manner of outcasts.
Fern Valley, the Eastern Park. Mm-hmm.
All manner of the outcasts.
That's where they are.
Yeah. You're talking about a homeless community? Okay, I was like, you're throwing out neighborhood names now. You're like fighting ones. All manner of outcasts, like our unhoused community right here in Louisville. Yet he promises that the sowing of the word will produce an abundant harvest. Even the most unexpected of places, places and people and spaces that may look unpromising to us, Jesus promises an abundant harvest.
Yeah.
One preacher called the sower a silly little farmer. It's just this silly little farmer out here just throwing seeds all willy-nilly, hoping for the best. Doesn't seem very strategic. Doesn't seem very wise or being a good steward of the seed. He's just willy-nilly, extravagantly throwing food, sowing seeds. So I think we should be like the sower. Sharing the word and telling about Jesus to anyone and everyone. Everybody tell somebody. Elizabeth Johnson, one biblical commentator, says this, too often we play it safe, sowing the word only where we are confident it will be well received, and only where those who receive it are likely to become contributing members of our congregations. In the name of stewardship, we hold tightly to our resources, wanting to make sure that nothing is wasted. We stifle creativity and energy for mission, resisting new ideas for fear they may not work. As though mistakes or failures were to be avoided at all costs. She goes on, Jesus' approach to mission is quite at odds with our play-it-safe instincts. Jesus' approach is quite at odds with our play-it-safe instincts. He gives us freedom to take risks for the sake of the gospel. He endorses extravagant generosity in sowing the word, even in perilous places. And here's the best part. Jesus promises that the end result will be an abundant crop. When we accept the invitation to follow Jesus and to become more like him, I think we accept the invitation to be more like the silly little farmer, throwing seeds generously, not fixating on the what-ifs or the unknown or fears, taking the pressure off ourselves to force some kind of growth or control an outcome, especially when inviting people to church or sharing about the love of Jesus. Simply focusing on tending the soil where we are, giving it time, and letting the good soil do its job. That's what the silly little farmer does. We sow seeds, but it is not our job to see that they take root. The sower is a hired field hand, not the gardener. It is not our job to yield growth. Only God can do that. We are the sowers, not the master gardener. So if we take this pressure off ourselves that there is no failing when it comes to inviting and sharing about Jesus and being like the sower and just casting out the word and seed, all we will be left with then is this joy, this simple joy of sharing and inviting people into a loving community, a place to belong, a place to encounter the divine. So friends, let's be like that silly little farmer. Let's tend to the soil of our own hearts. Ask ourselves, what do we need? And also humble ourselves to learn the story of the place where we've moved, to get to know the soil where we find ourselves now. And remember, above all, it is God alone who brings the growth. And it's the growth of a kingdom, not like this world, that shows up in the most unexpected and surprising of places. And the most unpromising of ways, Jesus' promise stands. And so let's be like, do you like silly little farmer or sower? Let's be like the silly little farmer. I resonate with that. It's not our job to yield the growth. It's only our job to sow the seed. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for who you are and for the ways that you continue to show up among us and to lead us and guide us. God, we just continue to pray for our church community. That in this exciting moment, God, in the moments that we may feel the anxieties or the fear take hold, God, we just pray that we would remember the promises of this, your kingdom. That we would remember the promises that we sang about this morning, that God, move where only you can move. This is not our church, this is your church. And so, God, we ask your Holy Spirit would continue to come and bless us and lead us and guide us, go before us, and with us, that we may be good stewards of the place that you have sent us, and that we may proclaim Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.